Continue where we left off last time. We were looking at how God preserves a perfect heart. Heart that is perfect and upright may be experiencing all kinds of problems. But if the heart is perfect, praise God, through our trials, our temptations, our chastening, whatever our circumstances, God preserves unto salvation.
Amen.
That perfect heart. Now, praise God, we started, got as far as, where did we get? Praise God, verse 6. Hallelujah. Verse 6 of Psalm 51, we'll take up where we left off. Psalm 51 we're in, a couple of weeks now, we've been looking at David's sin, that awful, awful experience in his life. And the way God dealt with him. So let's start then. Psalm 51 and verse 6, where we got last time. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Praise God, we'll leave it there for a moment. So, he's experienced severe chastening. The baby that was born to Bathsheba from this unlawful union had died. And Nathan the prophet, we know, gave that parable and exposed the man for what he was. You are that man. And we then saw how the conviction of sin, that sword, pierced his heart. Now let's have a look at what God is doing here and how this works with us. You desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Now, praise God, under the new covenant we're forgiven. We know through our faith in the blood of Jesus we have experienced forgiveness. But scriptures are clear in this, that if we don't forgive, our Heavenly Father will not forgive us. So we can't just say, I'm a Christian, I come to church, I read my Bible, I'm forgiven. Friends, praise God for the covenant, praise God for the New Testament. But this is something we must walk in. This is something we must experience. We are saying a lot of things, in inverted commas, by faith, and they're true, because we're quoting God's word. But God is working within us that we would know truth. God desires truth in the inward parts. Not just lip service to what is true, which is his word. Anyone who can read can confess God's word, and that's a good place to start. But this walk is not a walk that we learn in a library. Friends, we experience this. This comes out of the furnace, this comes out of prison. This comes from experience. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, in the hidden part. Now, praise God, listen to this. You will make me to know wisdom. God will see to it that we learn wisdom. So let's have a look at this. How then do we experience truth in the inward part? He's talking here about what some writers have called the sacred chamber of the inner soul, the depth of our very being. Truth. Now, what is truth? Pontius Pilate sat or stood before Jesus while Jesus was on trial and said, what is truth? A philosophical speculation. What is truth? Well, we have the truth standing before him that he was about to send to the cross. Truth is revealed by God. The man was obviously blind, wasn't he? God reveals truth through his word, and he shines that light into our hearts. Again, let's look at David's experience, but it also relates to us in Psalm 19. Now, my biggest challenge as I was seeking God in preparing this, I'm thinking, Lord, here we go again. You know, truth in the heart, dealing with the heart, the exposures and the serious honesty, and have we got it? We need to be so careful, saints, that we don't talk ourselves out of our salvation. We need to be careful that we don't condemn ourselves with the glory of God's word, that we don't let the devil get a foothold by discouraging us, that we don't set a standard so high that, yes, praise God, it is impossible, only God can meet it, but let God set the standard. We need also to be encouraged. Now, God doesn't want us to have a false encouragement, a false peace, but neither does he want us to walk around miserable, condemned, feeling hopeless and in a despair, bearing a burden that he has not called us to bear. And as we look at this, we're going to see something. God opened my eyes to something that I found really interesting, that I trust will set in motion a deliverance from being inward looking. Friends, yes, exposure, but by its very nature, God will expose that. We don't see it. We think we do, and we would like to. And we can often move in a certain way, good intentions. But God is looking to the motives. And when God does expose a sin, you see, the reason, let's put it in context, the reason David said, you desire truth in the inward parts, you will make me to know wisdom. He did something that he didn't know up until then he was capable of doing. Who would have thought that this man who so loved God, who was so blessed by God, had such a relationship with him, who would have thought, least of all him, that he could have done such a thing? And he tried to cover it up, which was really the issue. He tried to cover it up. He allowed that lust to work its evil work. You know, when James speaks about that we're drawn away by our lusts and enticed. It's not God didn't make him do it. His own lust drew him. And because he didn't nip that in the bud, because he didn't stop it there at the door, we see the awful consequence of it. And he tried to cover it up. And it was a wake-up call. It shocked him that he could do such a thing. Truth in the inward parts. We looked last time, didn't we, at how Judas need not, from his own choice, go the way he went. He was a thief. He had a problem. He could have opened that up to God, couldn't he, and had that dealt with. And so let's look in Psalm 19. We are receiving the word. We're receiving that revelation. Psalm 19, we won't actually look at that. What I'm going to say, in verses 7 to 11, speaking of the word, the special revelation that saves us. Psalm 19, 7 to 11, speaking of the law of the Lord. So he's then, in those verses, Psalm 19, 7 to 11, he's meditating on scripture, he's meditating on the word, and then something troubles him. Let's look in verse 11. Says, moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Speaking of the judgments, the law, he says in verse 12, who can understand his errors? Speaking of the servant of God, speaking of his errors, cleanse me from secret faults. While he's meditating on God's word, he becomes aware of some things deep within him that are preventing God's fullest blessings, secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Now, isn't that amazing? That's his heart. He knew that he was capable of a presumptuous sin. And yet what happened? What later on in his life did he actually experience? Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and I shall be innocent of great transgression. You see the cry of this man's heart. He was aware of sin and what it could do in his heart. Here's truth in the inward part. By the Spirit, by the Word exposing, he was crying out to God. Scriptures that we know really well. Hebrews chapter 4. You see, this is leading to something. God's judgments. We often fear the word judgment because all we know about judgment is that some calamitous experience, some awful situation will befall us. There is a side to God, his retributive justice. But you know, judgment also includes wisdom and discernment and knowledge. God knows all the facts, so he's the perfect judge. He is able to pronounce the correct sentence because he knows all that there is to know about that person, that situation. Hence, truth in the inward parts. In the inward parts. Not just an intellectual knowledge of what is true, but an experiential understanding of the truth that is revealed by God about really what condition we're in. Hebrews chapter 4. We know this so well, don't we? We'll start in verse 11 because then it brings the context. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience or unbelief. Labour to enter into a rest. Friends, there is a rest that belongs to the people of God. The whole glory of faith, I'm going to say it now, but there's a proper context and I'll repeat it again happily. Friends, faith knows the difference. I know it sounds really simple, but it knows the difference between what it should resist from the devil and what it should receive from God. And so many of our professing brothers and sisters who have got a good dose of religion but are not being taught faith and redemption by the cross, by faith in the blood of Jesus, they're going about bearing what the devil has given them and resisting what God has provided. Yes. Oh, I wouldn't want to believe for healing or finances. That would be proud. I must walk around suffering. I must walk around in my pain and poverty because that's spiritual. It's tragic because God has not given us a spirit of fear. Why are we fearful? Faith knows when to resist and when to receive. Because that's what glorifies God. Now, yes, he's dealing with sin. But our attitude to sin needs to be the same revulsion that God has. We love what God loves. We hate what God hates. And faith will teach us that. Because that's the faith that God is working. And how does that faith come? Verse 12. The Word of God. God's holy Word is living, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit. There you go. Truth in the inward parts. Joints and marrow. It divides. And as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. There you go. The Word of God will reveal what is in our hearts. What is our motive? The thoughts and intents of the heart. No creature hidden from his sight. All things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. So when things befall us, when these things happen, it's because he sees what's really in the heart. We may have those good intentions. Why did it go so wrong? I only meant to do good. I meant well. But why did my attempt at good go so wrong? Ever been in that position? God is revealing what's really in the heart. He's revealing the motives. Why did we do that thing? What is happening? Or we're walking along in a certain way, and something rises up from within our hearts that causes us to sin that we didn't know was there or didn't want to admit was there. That truth that God reveals can only come by experience. We can study as much as we like, but that doesn't produce truth in the heart. The word will do its work, and it is then worked out as we go about each day. The Spirit then begins to work in our hearts. God has set up every trial, every circumstance, every relationship, every situation in our life to ultimately bring about his perfect will in our life. Now, yes, he has revealed his will, and if we go astray, that doesn't mean he's going to bless every relationship and every situation. He will use that, as we're going to see in a minute, he will use that to chasten us, to reveal to us where we've missed it. But it's not all hopeless. Praise God. Although sin is inexcusable, it's not unforgivable. Some is. We know from Scripture, apostasy and blasphemy of the Holy Spirit and unforgiveness. It's specifically mentioned in Scripture as those things that if we do those things, God won't forgive us. But there's a way that God works with all the other sins. Even with unforgiveness, there's a way God works with that until he brings us into his perfect will, which we're going to see, praise God. When we get to the bit with where David said, "Purge me with hyssop," we're going to look at what that means. And in the hidden part, you will make me to know wisdom. In the hidden part, in the heart, that wisdom. Now here is where this walk is all about. We are being given, it goes together, that truth and that wisdom. We're being given knowledge and understanding through the word and by the Spirit. But wisdom is applied knowledge. We don't really know wisdom simply from reading. Wisdom is not some sort of spiritually imparted, mystically imparted gift. It comes by experience. Let's look in Psalm 71, for example. Now, this is really where we're learning it. Psalm 71 and verse 20. You who have shown me great and severe troubles. He's praising his God. Psalm 71 and verse 20. You who have shown me great and severe troubles shall revive me again and bring me up again from the depth of the earth. You shall increase my greatness and comfort me from every side. Praise God. Resurrection. He was speaking about the death and resurrection before ever that was revealed and written in the New Testament. What does this remind you of when you see this man saying, "You have shown me great and severe troubles"? Job said, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." Even of our Lord, it was written in the book of Hebrews. Let's read it. Hebrews chapter 5. Just in case you think you're exempt. Not that we do now, praise God. But this is the wisdom. What really is wisdom? Hebrews 5, we'll start with verse 7. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, was heard because of his godly fear, Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things he suffered. Having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Friends, the word does its work. But God knows our hearts, and that wisdom, that knowledge has to be applied. We're talking about obedience. And we learn obedience to the things we're being taught by the things we suffer. Praise God. We must, through much trial and tribulation, enter the kingdom. It's by the things which we suffer. 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 1 says, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. God is working with the things that we go through, that we cease from sin, and that we live our lives entirely for God's will, not for our own lusts. We're too quick, aren't we, to try and remove the suffering that we see from ourselves or from brother and sister. Compassion or unbelief is exposed in that, isn't it? We mean well and we think it's compassion, but no, it's unbelief, it's fear, and we resent God. How can you allow such a thing? God is working that we live the rest of our life, praise God, according to his will, and not sinning and indulging in the flesh. Now this is related, because in the hidden part, he will make us to know that wisdom. He will teach us that wisdom of obedience, that wisdom of righteousness through experience. We will know what it is. We've gone through that school of experience. We've suffered. We've paid the price by his grace to know what these things mean. Not just quote it from our reading, but we know the life. We know the power. We know the experience of God's word, what it has cost us, what it means. We bear the marks of this experience. Now you think, well, there's no way. I can't possibly walk this walk. Friends, when we settle the cross in our lives, when we settle that today and forevermore from now on, I am going to do your will, I just live for your will, then God will give us the grace for that. Because why did God say of his son that I have anointed you with the oil of gladness above all your companions, above all your brethren, in Hebrews 1 and verse 9? Why? Because you have loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, your God has anointed you with the oil of gladness. For the true believer, our only true source of joy is obedience. You may have a hobby, you may have things you enjoy, but it's just temporary, it's passing away, it has its place, whatever. But our true joy, the reality of where we truly are fulfilled and blessed and happy, is in our obedience to God's revealed will. Being right with God, nothing else matters. When we make our choices, the will is simply instrumental in setting in motion. You know, you move your arm or your leg by an act of your will, but what moves the will? When somebody puts a gun to your head and you make a choice, deny Jesus, you know? Some will say, well, you know, pull the trigger, make my day. Some will go, oh, no, no, no. What is the difference? What makes the difference? Well, that choice, we make that choice by what is best for us at that time. What is best for us at that time? If we love God, the best thing we can do is obey him. Augustine, said something very dangerous, and he was misunderstood for it, talking about the will, what influences the will. He said, love God and do what you want. Now, that, if you think about that, you'll understand what he said, but that can be so easily misinterpreted. Say you love God and go do as you please. That's not what he said at all. He said, love God and do what you want, or do as you please, because if we truly love him, we will do as he pleases. That is the whole nature of man. We're going to do what we want at the end of the day. So God has put his love in our hearts so that we love him. We want to love him. We want to obey him. We want to do his will. It pleases us to please him because of the love he's put in our heart. This is the truth and the wisdom that God is making us know deep within our hearts. But there's only one way it can be revealed. There's only one way we can experience it, by the working of the cross. Trials, tests, failures, tribulations, disappointments, despair, despondency, failure. That which we thought was so great in our lives, God actually removing it, stripping it. That's not the fruit I want. That is your humility. That is your wisdom. That's your kindness. I want to replace it with mine. That's your ability. I'm completely removing that from you, and I'm going to put you in a situation where you're only going to work by my ability. Praise God. And so we cease from sin. We live for his will, learning obedience by the things which we suffer. Why? Not because it's works. Oh, don't go around wearing your suffering like a crown. Look at me, how I'm learning obedience. The reason we suffer, praise God, according to the will of God, is because of our identification with Christ. We walk so closely with him as to be identified with him, that person's a Christian, that the God of this world, the enemy, gets stirred up and we begin to suffer. We begin to suffer persecution. We begin to suffer the onslaughts of the enemy. The flesh, suddenly we begin to find passions that we never knew we had. Why? Because we are meaning business with our God. We are walking so close to Jesus. The things that happen to him happen to us. It's a living, active faith that brings this about. Amen. We're not trying to suffer. Oh, I've got to suffer. No. Believe God, if your faith is real, those trials will come. The enemy come looking for you. We are marked people. Because our faith is a real threat to him. Then he goes on. He's going deeper here. Back to Psalm 51. Purge me with hyssop. What does that mean? Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. What is that about? Because God, remember, is looking inward now. He's dealing with the inward things. Hyssop is a herb. Now, intellectually you may say, well, yes, that's a purgative and you make a tea out of it or an infusion and it cleanses. No, that's not what it's about. Hyssop was used to apply the blood of the Passover. Yes. And is also something else. It is also used in the ritual cleansing of leprosy. Now, this is what he's saying. This sin is as leprosy to you. Cleanse me from that leprosy. Now, friends, that leprosy is an interesting term. Let's look at some notable examples in Scripture of lepers. Because that term leprosy has an interesting thing. We've been looking at suffering in the flesh, haven't we? We've been looking at being chastened and going through our experiences. Now, Numbers 12. Let's look at a few. First of all, we'll start in Numbers 12. This is where it all begins to come together. Numbers chapter 12. Man is so good at looking at the outward. We've been bearing things that we haven't been called to bear. We've been resisting things that we've been called to receive. God wants to encourage, friends, in this assembly, as we get hold of this truth, if our attitude towards sin would be the same as it is toward leprosy, you'll begin to see where we're going with this. God wants our experience, and he's going to bring us in our experience, to where healing flows, health flows, the fruit and the gifts and the power, the love, the wisdom of God flows through us. He's emptying these vessels, removing the hindrances. We are making issues of things that are not issues, and we are neglecting the things that are issues. Friends, when we can deal with our sin, our unbelief, our fear, as we would as if we were dealing with leprosy, then we would begin to see the power of God flowing. Healing is not an issue. It's a blessing. It's a covenant blessing. Paul didn't go around majoring on the... I know healing, you might think that's not an external, but he didn't go around majoring on the blessings of the gospel, because the blessings of the gospel, the apostolic preaching of the cross, salvation of the whole man, they flowed through his life and ministry. They experienced it under his life and ministry. The early church received deliverance under that apostolic message. Just sitting under the word, healing occurred. Deliverance occurred because the issue that was being dealt with was sin and unbelief. Turning away from this world and looking to the coming kingdom. That's where it all starts. That's where the power is. Numbers 12. Look at the heart of God in this. Now, as we look through this, we're to understand the term leprosy or leprous as being a stroke, as in like a blow, smitten, struck, scourged. A leprous person, therefore, was put out of the camp, was taken away from the community, separated from the community, from covenant blessings, because God had struck that person. It's symbolic then that they had sinned. God had struck that person for a specific sin. But they were to be restored. Contrary to popular belief, people didn't generally die of leprosy. Some may have died still being leprous, but it wasn't the leprosy that killed them. They were to see it as symbolic of being struck. God smote them. He struck them, but restored them. Now, when we look at Isaiah 53, we'll see that our Lord was smitten. He was struck for our iniquity. People looked at him and said, that man has been struck. He's been discarded by God. But the reality is, he did that in our place. He suffered our rejection from God because of our sin in our place, that we could be received by him. Glory to God. Now let's look at Numbers chapter 12. Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses. Numbers chapter 12, verse 1. Miriam and Aaron. This isn't just sibling rivalry. These people should have known better. Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses. Why? Because of the Ethiopian woman whom he'd married. Judging according to the outward opinion. Now, this was simply a trigger. That wasn't really their problem. They didn't really have problem with the fact that Moses had married an Ethiopian woman. Okay, because he said, now this is what gives it away, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What was their real problem? They were using that as an excuse. So they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? And the Lord heard it. What was happening here? Rebellion. That was the problem. They were rebelling, and they were using the fact that they didn't understand what God was allowing in Moses' life, They judged according to the outward appearance of the law. They were not looking to what was really happening here. Now, we know the Lord heard it. He hears everything. So this is significant. The fact that we have written here, and the Lord heard it, that means he was provoked to anger by what was being said, by what was coming out of these people's hearts and mouths. Now, the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth, which is where an indication of where he gets his power from. Obviously from the Lord, but this is how it works. This is a clue to us. Do you want power with God? Then it requires humility. Suddenly the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, come out, you three, to the tabernacle of meeting. So the Lord's presenting himself here, audible, tangible way. Three came out. The Lord came down in the pillar of cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle, called Aaron and Miriam. Both went forward. He said, hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. I speak with him face to face, even plainly, and not in dark sayings. And he sees the form of the Lord. So this is a man. You're speaking against somebody who sees me, who speaks with me, who stands in my presence, who sees me face to face. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? So the anger of the Lord was aroused against them. He departed. When the cloud departed from above the tabernacle, suddenly Miriam became leprous, white as snow. Aaron turned toward Miriam. There she was, a leper. Aaron said to Moses, oh my Lord, please do not lay this sin on us, in which we have done foolishly and in which we have sinned. Please do not let her be as one dead, whose flesh is half consumed when he comes out of his mother's womb. So Moses cried out to the Lord, please heal her, O God, I pray. And the Lord said to Moses, if her father had but spit in her face, would she not be ashamed 7 days? So there it speaks of that spitting. There's a repelling. So this is like an act in which God is showing his displeasure. So she was put out of the camp for 7 days, but then restored, healed and restored and received back in again. But what was the sin there? Don't just say, look, that person's going through a trial, or that person's a leper. You know, in that sense, God is revealing that the reason he did that, this chastening, because this was a disgrace, this was a reproach, this was a shame. She instituted a rebellion against God's anointed, against the leadership, against Moses. She rebelled. She didn't. How did it not occur to her that this man is hearing from God, so he has a liberty? As a type of son, he has a liberty. He knows what he's doing. He's right with God. Leave the man of God to God. If you don't understand, if you've got a problem, pray. And if you're right, God will deal. If you're wrong, God will deal. Why do we think we have to say? Why do we think we have to pitch ourselves against the Lord's anointed? Against a brother or sister? Some outward manifestation is offending us, and so we feel we have the divine right to speak against it, or to speak to others about it. What God did to Miriam, he does to us. Spiritually, we find ourselves going through a situation, spiritually speaking, for 7 days, 7 weeks, months, or years, because God is dealing with some things that we've said, we may have said years ago and forgotten about. Or there's rebellion in our hearts, our attitude, our motives. Remember, leper speaks of being struck. Here's another one. 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5, speaking of Gehazi. We know the account, don't we? 2 Kings chapter 5. Just to give a brief account, He went after Naaman the Syrian, who was a leper. God healed miraculously through Elisha. And he took the clothes. He took a financial reward. Took some clothes and some goods from Naaman. He was only too pleased to give earthly goods. I mean, he's been healed. And Elisha challenged him. Said, "Where did you go today?" And this is the sin. This is the problem. Gehazi said, "I didn't go anywhere. Your servant went nowhere, my Lord." And then the word of the Lord came through Elisha. Now look at the punishment. In verse 26 of 2 Kings chapter 5, 26, said to him, "Did not my heart go with you when the man turned back from his chariot to meet you? Is it time to receive money, to receive clothing, olive groves and vineyards, sheep and oxen, male and female servants?" What was the man doing? Trying to accrue wealth for posterity, trying to establish a dynasty upon earth without looking to the kingdom. So what happened? "Therefore the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and your descendants forever." You were striving in the flesh dishonestly, trying to establish your lineage after you. "Therefore this is what I'm going to do to your lineage after you." Do you see how God works? Every son, every grandson, great-grandson, ever after this man, born leprous. Here it is. This is awesome, isn't it? This man's family had lepers in it until the end of that line, because of his sin. This is why, when we go through our things that we go through, seek the Lord. Is there something way back that my great-grandfather did? Now the point is, without being inward looking, Jesus Christ has redeemed us from the curse. We're not under that curse. The reason we're looking at these things, God smiting, is that the one who smites can also withdraw that rod, and he has done through Christ. He has smitten Christ in our place. So we need to be seeking God. "These things do not belong to me." No manifestation of the curse should be upon us in any way. In our flesh, in our circumstances, finances, our emotions, our relationships. Nothing of the curse belongs to us. It does not belong to you. God has not called you to bear it by his grace. He's called you to resist it, rebuke it by his grace. But the reason it still lingers is because God is working endurance, a faithful endurance. He's not giving you a test of seeing how strong you are in your ability to bear pain. He's perfecting our faith. And that faith, when it has had its work, when it's come to completion, maturity, we will be speaking to that thing, it will go. We'll be receiving from God and resisting the devil. And the power of God will flow in and through us. And the power, so-called, of the enemy, and it is there, don't be flippant, but the devil will flee when we've submitted to God, resisted him in faith. Yes. And he will flee. And that's our ministry. Not trying and striving, but walking through this earth with the power and presence of God flowing through us. Yes. Healing, health, provision, prosperity. Praise God, the sons of the living God, proclaiming Jesus Christ and him crucified, the redemption of the whole man, and our light so shining, people coming to us without us having to say a single thing. At the moment, what is our witness? Are they flocking to us in droves? What is our witness? Only you can answer that. Only I can answer that. 2 Chronicles chapter 26. 2 Chronicles chapter 26. We'll skip all the way down to verse 15. This is talking about a king in Israel, Uzziah. Very successful, upright, met the Lord at a young age, blessed. Now, here's the point, isn't it? God deals according to out the light that we've received, our blessing, our privileges that we formerly had in our walk with him. 2 Chronicles chapter 26 verse 15, made devices in Jerusalem, invented by skillful men, to be on the towers and on the corners, to shoot arrows, large stones, so catapults and bows, you know, so military genius coming out here of the time. So his fame spread far and wide. Look at him being exalted, raised up. His fame spread far and wide, for he was marvellously helped till he became strong. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean God was interested in building him up to strength? No, it means he was really helped, truly blessed of God, until he became strong. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. Friends, when we begin to get mightily used and blessed by God, so that seemingly we are strong, and this is what Uzziah means, strengthened of God, strengthened by Yahweh, helped by Yahweh. Beware that we do not allow through pride our heart to be lifted up, because look how blessed I am. Our blessing has nothing to do with how wonderful we are. It is a gift of God's grace. He's keeping us low. He's keeping us crucified. He's keeping us in our place so that he can bless us without our heart being lifted up. And it is so easy. It's human. It's the human condition that the heart swells up with pride to its own destruction. It is a daily battle. Don't think because you love the Lord today, you're genuinely born again, spirit-filled, speak with tongues, and you believe the Bible, that you are immune from pride. We're not. It's a daily battle. Satan will see to it that something comes along in our path that will just just tempt our pride. And God will allow it, is the point. Friends, we have to commit to humility. Don't just say, oh well, you know, thy will be done, like some sort of resignation. Thy will be done is a commitment to obedience. We have to be saying, Lord, humble me, keep me humble. I know it hurts. And we use wisdom in that, because it's going to happen. So we don't just say those words, but as we wait on God, as we allow him. See, the point about the things that happen to us, it humbles us. We have to wait on God. We are dependent on him. And that's the best place to be. It's the only place to be, as we wait on him. Totally dependent. Because otherwise, look what happened to him. Look what happened to this man. Verse 16. Strong in his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. He became religious. I'm not only a king, but I'm a priest. I can stand before God. I can do the high priest. I can do it all. And what happened to him? Azariah the priest went in after him, 80, and with him were 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men. They withstood King Uzziah, said to him, it is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have transgressed. You shall have no honour from the Lord God. He thought he was, I can do this, I'm religious, I love the Lord. And the priests were saying, no, you've dishonoured him. And what happened? Uzziah became furious. Right, so Miriam rebelling, Gehazi trying to cover up his sin, Uzziah becoming angry, furious, had a censer in his hand to burn incense, and while he was angry with the priest, leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord beside the incense altar. The chief priests, all the priests looked at him. There on his forehead he was leprous, so they thrust him out of that place. Indeed, he also hurried to get out. So he'd been humbled. Because why? Because the Lord had struck him. And that's the understanding of leprosy. King Uzziah was a leper till the day of his death. Dwelt in a separate house, an isolated house, because he was a leper. He was cut off from the house of the Lord. Do you see what his pride had done? Great shame had now come upon him because of his pride, struck by the Lord. Now, friends, sometimes the things that we think are so wonderful, so irresistible to God, so amazing, so indispensable in his hands, God strikes them. Spiritually speaking, it becomes leprous. It's a shame. It becomes a reproach. He has to remove it. He has to deal with us in that way. And when our attitude can be that this thing is leprous in God's sight, this thing that I pride myself in, this sin, this indulgence of the flesh is leprous in God's sight. When we approach God, as David did, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Remove this leprosy, this spiritual leprosy from my sight, from my life. We begin to see things as God sees it. It is a reproach. So don't, you know, think of the outward thing. Oh, well, I'm not being blessed. Or my brothers and sisters are seeing me go through a trial. They must think I've sinned. They must think I'm some kind of leper. Friends, we can do that in the house of God. We judge one another too quickly. This is not what I'm saying. I'm talking about our own walk before God, God's dealings with you and I personally. When we can approach it like that, we begin to have God's heart in the matter. And he will remove what doesn't belong to us and give us what does. And this comes to the second part. How do we see, in closing, when we see a brother or sister that we could define outwardly, oh well, they've sinned. Spiritual leprosy. They're going through a trial. No. We hate that work of the devil in their life, in their circumstance, on their body. We love them. We have a compassion because they are going through something that they shouldn't be bearing or don't have to be bearing or needn't be going through, if that's the case. And in compassion, we pray for it. In hatred of that thing that the devil has done, not despising our brother and sister, but hating what the devil has done, we stand with them in prayer and warfare. Now, friends, be sensitive to the Spirit, because they may be going through a trial of their faith and it's got nothing to do with sin or disobedience. This is all about being sensitive to the Spirit, knowing truth and wisdom in the hidden parts. When we pray for our brother and sister, are we hearing from the Spirit in that, or are we simply reacting to something in the flesh that offends us? So do you see the balance? There are things that are going on that are spiritually, as it were, leprous before God. And God says he's going to cleanse us of all that. He'll remove our filthiness. He'll remove our shame, our uncleanness, our idolatry. He will remove that. That's one side of it. But do we also react to a brother or sister who is suffering, you know, almost like, leper, unclean? What is their sin? God must be dealing with something deep within them. Well, you've just put yourself in a position where you're going to be dealt with. You're going to be removed from the camp 7 days. God's spitting in your face. We do not look at it like that. In all our discernment, remember, judge righteous judgment. Wait on God. Are we hearing from the Spirit? Are we manifesting the Father's heart, that compassion, that my brother and sister is bearing a burden that speaks of what the enemy has done? Lord, in your mercy and your compassion, heal that person. Or, Lord, work in their faith that their faith doesn't fail. And we need to make sure that when we're praying for that person, we ourselves are truly in faith for that situation. That we're hearing from God, that we're believing with them. Because we can minister in fear, we can react in fear, we can minister in pride and in unbelief. And what are we doing? We're ministering death to that person. We're interfering with what God has for that person through that trial, building up their faith, carefully working and communicating and speaking to that person and allowing that person to be humbled and broken and experience the depth, so that that person in faith can come through like gold. And here we are in our zeal, oh, that shouldn't be happening, and we don't want that, and that's offensive, and why are they doing that? So there's a real balance. Yes, compassion, but are we hearing from God? Is that compassion actually another name for unbelief? Or is that compassion where God is now moving us alongside that person in faith, we can stand with them and minister to them? That is a big difference. Human compassion and the compassion of Christ. Jesus was moved with compassion, but it never hindered the flow of the Spirit. He never got his logic and ideas in the way, his emotions. He simply allowed the Spirit of his Father flow through him, healing and the power of God. Sadly, our compassion is based on our impotence. We want that problem solved because it's hurting. We're offended by what we see. And we think that's compassion, but it isn't. It's unbelief. It's humanism. And so the cross has come in our lives. Friends, we've got to go way beyond what we see with the outward. Stop judging by what we see and feel, and we wait on God. He will give us that true discernment, that true judgment. And we're going to find, and it's just like the Lord is preparing us for this great redemption that we have received in Christ. These things are going to flow to us, through us.
Yes.
Praise God. Why are we enduring? For you have need of endurance, that after you have done the will of God, you may inherit the promise. He's teaching us obedience again. Enduring is a form of suffering. Waiting on what we know belongs to us is a form of suffering. Enduring in pain isn't easy when by Jesus' stripes I'm healed. I can't understand why I'm still in pain, but I just know in faith by Jesus' stripes I was healed. And we learn God's will in that, and it will come to us. It will come to us eventually because God says so. But we've got to learn some things, haven't we? We've got to learn, well, hang on, this is what's being exposed here. Why am I doing this? This is unbelief. This is fear. I'm getting angry with you. I'm getting agitated. Why haven't you manifested it? This is something I need. Well, what's that? Pride. It's anger. Whatever it would be. What is the root of this? It was different, wasn't it? In each of those cases that we looked at, it was Miriam's rebellion, Gehazi's greed type of pride, Uzziah's religious pride. You know, you can't just look at an outward situation and say it's this, this or this because we've read it in Scripture. The Spirit must reveal the heart of what is going on. And that takes faith. That takes waiting on God. We are our own worst enemies to ourselves and to our brothers. We love to be the judge and the jury, don't we? We love to be our brother and sister's judge and jury because we know it all, don't we? Because we've read the Scriptures and we know. Friends, come on. Praise God. And so this is what happened to David, that he cried from his heart for that cleansing, that wisdom, that truth. Because God, as it were, had struck him, and he had struck him in that sense. The child had died. His life was a mess. Things die on our hands. Our life becomes a mess. The peace somehow, and just things are a turmoil and a frustration. Stop. Turn to God. Or what are you saying?
Yes.
And there is a peace. We can still praise him. David praised him. He sang that psalm. We can still praise him. He's still God. He's still Jesus. We still believe in his name and in his blood. But we've also got to be sensitive that God is rooting out of us that pride, that fear, that unbelief. that sin. Unbelief being the mother of all sins. Unbelief is what where all the, is the breeding ground of all other sins. And that's what God is rooting out so that we can stand clean, stand pure before him and be vessels, channels of peace, vessels of his power. Not only healing but health. Not only provision but prosperity. Just all that the kingdom is being revealed in and through our lives and ministry.
Thank you.
Praise God. Painful, yes, but we learn obedience. Praise God. We still have that peace, we still have that joy, but it's not a joy based on feeling good. It's not a joy based on fortunate circumstances. It's a joy based on being right with God. This is why we're calling it God preserves a perfect heart. And when we're right with God, it doesn't matter what our circumstances are, we will feel, we will experience that joy and that peace. It's going to be an incredible testimony, powerful testimony. The Apostle Paul, whatsoever situation I find myself, I've learned therewith to be content. Praise God. Powerful. Nothing could stop that man. Praising God, remaining faithful. Doesn't matter what he'd experienced, good or bad, abounding, poor, trials, hunger, thirst, and he went through some things. In whatever situation I found myself, I've learned in that to be content.
Yes.
The contentment with godliness is great gain. When are we going to learn that one?
Yes.
Praise God. Powerful, supernatural. I know why we're resisting it. I know why we're having problems with this message. Okay, well, let God deal with your pride and unbelief, just like he's dealing with mine. Praise God. Praise God. You know, do you know when we know when we've got there? When our faith rejoices in this, because we don't fear the circumstances that are going to result from embracing this message. Huh? We believe this, we receive the word, and we know we're going to go out there and meet a set of circumstances called trials. When that no longer bothers us, we've got there.
Hallelujah.
Praise God. And God is getting us there.
Amen.
Thank you, Jesus. And then it's going to flow. Then the supernaturalness of it all. The blessing, the power of it.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Thank you.
God raising us up from the depths of the earth. Before resurrection, death and burial.
Yes.
No other way.